blessing us at all times with your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's quickly run off. And today I want to finish what we started quite some time ago. And in fact, I thought we had concluded it last Saturday, but something ignited. So I felt like we should just use something today to conclude what we started this will be the sixth episode, I think. All right. That's talking about my place in Christ. I'll read a few portions of the scriptures. I won't speak for too long. And we'll get a few points from these things I want to replace. I want us to follow these things very closely. Like I keep saying, Jesus say, you err not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. And a lot of times when Christians differ very greatly or in understanding or in their concepts of certain issues, what's really happening is because they do not have a good understanding of the scriptures. Therefore, they begin to misunderstand the workings of the power of God because of their lack of understanding of the scriptures. So please try and follow me very closely and get the concepts as is described by God's word that we are going to read. First, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. From verse 18, Paul was explaining, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body. He said, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just go down that chapter. In that book, to the next chapter, he said, and you were dead in your trespasses. Now, let me just quickly explain this. It's straightforward, but let's just emphasize it for those who don't know. Paul did not write the book in chapters and verses. I hope you understand that. All right, we all know that. Chapters and verses were put in to help us, just for ease of reference, that's all. All right, so that now all of us could get here within a few seconds. So what he's doing here, now this next verse, is actually a continuation from what we're reading. He said he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the body, which is to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He put that in bracket there. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He said, now let me just quickly tie something together here. Two verses. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20. It said, he raised Christ up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. He now went to verse 6 of chapter 2. He said, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice those two verses. Very, very important. All right. Now, next thing I want us to read is one portion of scriptures that we all know very well, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul was trying to explain something. Let me just start from verse 14. He said, "For the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer." Now, I'm reading the New American Standard Version, as you know. It said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Please, I need to emphasize something before I continue in my reading. In verse 16, Paul said something. "From now, we recognize no one according to the flesh." What was he saying? We recognize no one according to what he appears like physically. We recognize no one according to his nationality. We recognize no one according to whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. Very, very important. It amazes me these days when Christians still sit around this Jewish question. You know, it amazes me when Christians still gather around that Israel is that nation in Palestine that's fighting Yasser Arafat, who just died, all right? As if that is God's preoccupation on the earth right now. Honestly, it amazes me. Because Paul said, "From now, we don't recognize any man after the flesh. One thing we know is that if any man is in Christ," are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, there used to be a wall of division between Jew and Gentile. He said, "In Christ Jesus, they have become one man." Now, I'm sorry to say this, but sometimes it baffles me. When I hear preachers on TV say, "Send your prayer request, I will be going to Israel to pray over the weekend." I'm like, okay, you may as well go to Botswana with my prayer request. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It does not move me in any form. Going to Israel with my prayer request, is it supposed to give you potency or what? Honestly, it beats me. I don't know why preachers and Christians. I was watching TV once. One man came, he called two Christians. "These are our Jewish brethren, believers from Israel. How many of us will be praying for those in Israel?" I said, "Man, I'm going to pray for those in Lagos." No, you understand what I want to say. I'm not saying it is wrong to pray for those in Israel. It is just that don't think that you are doing God any special favor by praying for those who are in Israel. You have to get this very clear. Paul said, "Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Whether he is Jew or Gentile makes no difference." He said, "In Christ all the promises of God are confirmed. They are yes and amen. That even though a Jew apparently had promises upon his head, it doesn't have any effect for him until he enters into Christ." That's what he was saying. No, really, it amazes me, really. It does. But let me go back to my message. He said, "From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." But one emphasis is that, verse 17, "If anyone, Jew or Gentile," you understand that, "is in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, some Bibles will tell you there is a new creation. Now, both of them have the same implication. I will explain that in a moment. He said, "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." He said, "Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What I want to emphasize here is this. That these things, the new things that have come, do not come out of his nationality. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. It does not come out of his history. Those he knew or those he doesn't know. Who is his father? Which country was he born in? There was something one man said in our church. I don't know whether I told us about it last time. The man preached, was it last week Sunday that he preached? I'm not even sure now. Don Odunze Jr. And he said something that really, really knocked me very well. He said, "If anybody tells you, 'I know this man, I know this lady, I know this guy,'" he said, "if they say, 'Look, I know where he's from, this is the way he is, this is the character of the people from where he arose,' you know, he tells you everything about the person." He said, "All he has described is the person's past." Are you getting what I'm saying? That he can only describe that person by what he saw in the past. That he cannot describe the person by what is going to be tomorrow. And I can assure you, not by what is presently. That's what Paul was saying here. That all things, that is, the things that people could describe him by, they have passed away. But everything has become new. Now, please, follow these things I'm saying very closely. Remember we read from Ephesians chapter 1 that the Bible said that Jesus rose from the dead and God seated him on his right hand in the heavenly places. He now went to chapter 2 in verse 6 and said, you have been raised up with him and you were seated with him in heavenly places. But notice that the place in which he was seated in heavenly places says something that is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I still have a few more scriptures to read. Open to Romans chapter 8 before I begin to make my point. He said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, or some Bible say me, free from the law of sin and death. Notice two laws there. There is a law of sin and death, and there is a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit produces life and peace. That is, my Bible says, is life and peace. What he was saying is this. The mindset on the flesh produces death. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the one set on the Spirit produces life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, even for it is not even able to do so. Now, please, let me move quickly to where I want to go. Now, verse 9 says, However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is where I want to get to, verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the Spirit will give it life because of righteousness. You understand? I'm explaining that as I'm reading it. Most Bibles say the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive, or is life, because of righteousness. What was Paul saying? That even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the Spirit will, or has given it life, because of righteousness. And he went on to explain, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life, you understand the explanation now, to your mortal bodies, that is, bodies that were subject to death. He said, through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, he says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, that is, experience the power of spiritual death. But if you, by the Spirit, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, those are the things that there are some more scriptures I want to read, but as we go on, I will explain, I will come back to them so that you don't just keep reading and reading and reading and reading. Now, first thing I want to understand, I want to explain is this. The Bible says, tells us very clearly that there was a first man who the Bible calls Adam. And if you read Romans chapter 5, it said, by this man, sin entered into the world. And let me tell you something about the word descendants in the moment. Because the Bible talks about and sin passed on, and then this death passed on to all men. Why? It said, because all men sinned. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, through Adam, one man, sin entered into the world. He said, but death, and then death as a result of sin. He said, now death passed on to all men because all men sinned. Let me explain the principle of descendants for you. Sometimes you read the Bible, it calls you a descendant of Abraham, that you are the offspring of Abraham. You see such expressions in the Bible. He will tell you something like, when Elisha cursed Gehazi, he said, this leprosy of Naaman will not depart away from you and from your descendants. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. there is a principle in the scriptures about descendants. And that is not just of natural descent, but that when a man does the works of another man that lived before him, he's that man's spiritual descendant. I hope you are getting my point. That was what Paul said, meant when he said that we are all the true circumcision. He said, because we worship God in spirit. That he said, that's what he calls the false circumcision. Now, if you look at it, the people he's calling the false circumcision, they were really physically circumcised. Are you getting my point? Now, the people he's calling the true circumcision, most of them were not even circumcised at all. What was he saying? That there is a true circumcision which is defined by faith, which is what characterized Abraham. I hope you are getting my point. So if the promise was to Abraham and to his descendants, he was saying, therefore, that the promise is not to Abraham and his natural descendants, but the promise is to Abraham and his spiritual descendants. And who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham? The people who are of the works of Abraham. That is, the people that are of faith. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? So let's come back to Adam. In Romans chapter 5, I don't want to just keep reading all these things. He said that through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came by that sin, and death passed to all the descendants of Adam because they all sinned. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is the first creation. Then there is a second one, which the Bible calls the last Adam or the second man. Are you getting my point? Now, that, if you read that, I think that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will tell you that the first man is from the earth. The second man is from heaven. Now, I don't want to read all of that, but he was describing the person of Jesus Christ as the second man. And then, again, in the same manner as Adam had his own descendants, Christ Jesus also has his own descendants. Are you getting my point? That's why he keeps on saying, if any man is in Christ, he is an entirely new creature. He is now a descendant of Jesus Christ and not a descendant of Adam. Now follow what I'm going to say. But he said at the beginning, from Romans chapter 5, which we did not read, that sin entered into the world by Adam and death as a consequence of sin. Now, he was not describing the descendants of Jesus Christ. He said that they have received the gift of... Those who have received the abundance of grace, yes, and the free gift of righteousness. Now, those are the things that characterize the descendants of Christ Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we read something that he said that the body, which is its natural descent, is subject to death. Subject to all the calamities of this world. That's what it means by death. It's subject to all the troubles of the earth. It's subject to sicknesses and diseases. It's subject to all the frustrations of this earth. He said that is a consequence of sin. But if anyone is a descendant of Christ Jesus, he said that the spirit of Christ will give life to his mortal body. Now let me explain what I'm trying to say. Now, actually, there was something that kindled me to want to finish this on this note. And because this issue keeps on coming up again and again and again. People talk about familial curses. Are you getting my point? Generational curses. They will tell you that so it was with your father and with your grandfather. And this is the point I'm making. It is an irrelevant question. Are you getting my point? Except you continue in the deeds. That's what he was saying. He said, if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and he said, therefore you will live. That is the only people who will reap. Now, know something about the ancestry of Adam I was talking about earlier. That is a natural descent. And that those who are the descendants of Adam are actually the descendants, they are actually those who are of the works of Adam. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Which is the sin that we talked about. Now, if you are in a family, I don't care what story they want to tell about somebody, you know, you hear Christians tell all kinds of fantastic stories. Paul talked about what he called endless genealogies. You understand what I'm trying to say? They tell you that, it's very common amongst deliverance ministers. Your grandfather committed his whole family to serving one particular God near one Iroko tree in your village. Therefore, you have been dreaming all kinds of nonsense dreams. Now, if you are here and you drink water in your sleep, listen, you know the interesting thing? I don't care what my grandfather did, about how he served his gods. You understand what I'm going to say? Do you know the interesting thing? It's unnecessary to even be delivered from his problems. People say, you need deliverance from what? The only thing that needed, the only time I needed deliverance, I have gotten it. What do I mean? You needed deliverance from all the works of Adam. Not piecemeal that, yes. And those of you who, it was your mothers that joined the witch coven, that grandmother, come to this side. If it was your father that joined the bony, come to this side. All those things, believe me, they are rubbish. Paul said, this is what he said. He said, mind the things that are above. Now, believe me, those are the things that are beneath. The reason being that's why I kept on emphasizing this. If any man is in Christ, is the emphasis. He is a new creature. How can you put in bondage what never existed before? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, let me tell you something about the devil. Kingsley, you know, we're talking this morning, when we're doing our radio broadcast, I said, and I think we've even discussed it here before, that this life is like a law court. There are accusations rising up against you every time. That is why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. What was that expression you told me in the morning? Undefended list. That's what they call undefended list in legal system. If I go to court and say, I gave you my car last week, and you agreed to pay me 50,000 naira a day, and I say all that thing, now, it's all a lie. You know that. In fact, you didn't see me last week, so I could have given you my car. And I go to court and say, now I'm making a claim for 50,000 naira times 6 days, which is 300,000 naira, and then 150,000 damages because you didn't pay on time. And I go to court and make all these claims. They will inform you that there is a litigation against you. Do you know, if you don't answer it, you have to pay. Why? You have refused to defend yourself. Are you getting my point? The first thing you will do is to swear an affidavit that the man lied, that you didn't see him last week. Then the trial can now begin. Then evidence will come, evidence will go. Things will start rubbing against each other. Then the judge will now decide that this is the truth. Listen, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Interesting enough, the Bible calls him the father of liars. You have to get what I'm trying to say. And because there's one problem, like we're discussing earlier today, there is one issue. If he says, now we talk about undefended list, what about a confirmed list? What I mean by unconfirmed list is that I lied against you, and you open your mouth and say it is true. What will happen to you? You will pay double. I hope you are getting my point. I am saying that what happens a lot of times is that Christians are absolutely ignorant. And based upon their ignorance, somebody comes to tell them that you are having a problem because your grandfather was in the Ogboni. And the guy said it is true. He said, what are we going to do? We are going to fast 7 days to break the curse. And he starts fasting the 7 days. He has agreed that he has a problem because his grandfather was in a cult. Look, I don't care the stories people have to tell you about results people get. Look, one, there are two issues. One by one, human beings are funny, funny creatures. Even in medicine, we know what they call placebo effect. That is, if I give you chalk to drink for your ailment, there's a high probability that you will feel better to an extent. All I gave you was water. I had a friend who used to make his patient feel happy by giving him pure injection water, water for reconstituting powders, injection. He gives to the man. Now, it was not fraudulent. He was just trying to help the man. All the man in there was tablets. But this is a typical Nigerian who believes that if you don't penetrate his skin with a sharp object called a needle, you have not treated him. So the guy will give this man the appropriate tablets needed. And the man will respond, of course. But that man wouldn't respond except he gives him an injection. So he just looks for clean. And he had this particular one that came in ampoules. It was pure water. Yet that man had faith in that thing. What I'm trying to say is that, you know, there is what the Bible calls the punishing of the flesh, which in reality does not do anything in furthering godliness or combating unrighteousness. However, it makes a man's flesh feel okay. Let me tell you something.
The first, you know, when God spoke to Martin Luther, who became the Reformation man in Martin Luther, it was because he was trying to do penance by punishing his body. And God had to speak to him that, idiot, the just shall live by faith. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, men are very funny. They like, you know, when you see that, you see ministries who label their whole life deliverance. I'm sorry to say these things. Because, you see, people know what people want to hear. You get my point? They know what people want to hear. I was talking with a friend the other day. He told me about, we were talking about some ministries. And that, look, they will say they want to go and sanctify their home in the village. Get my point? The prophets charge, get my point, hundreds of thousands. Because people believe so much in it, they fall for it. Do they get results? Like I told you, there are two reasons. One, human beings are very funny. Second, God is very merciful. God will just look for a little reason to bless somebody somewhere. But, listen, some of those results are usually not sustainable. Because steadfastness, that stability only comes from knowledge. That's why I'm closing this series on this matter. Listen, let me go on. I'll come back to what I want to say. I'm explaining something here that the devil is a liar. Are you getting my point? And he's an accuser of the brethren. Now, when he says lying, let me tell you what lying means. Lying does not necessarily mean the devil will say, I saw him stealing. Do you understand my point? When the man indeed didn't steal. I always say, when the Bible says God cannot lie, he does not mean that God cannot say something that is not true. Because the idea of God should tell every half-brained human being that he doesn't tell lies. Are you getting my point? Like now, you say, God will not say that I'm the one that took it. I know, because he cannot lie. That is too small to be discussed. You don't need to say it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When the Bible says God cannot lie, what it means, I wrote a tract on it, God cannot lie. Go and read it. What it means is that God cannot utter a word that will not come to pass. That's what it means by God cannot lie. It doesn't mean that God doesn't say things that are not true. No. What it means is that if God looks at you and says that your dress is purple, by the time we turn, it has become purple. The example I give about lying is that, see, watch TV. They may tell you that tomorrow will be a cloudy day, and you wake up in the morning and the sun wants to remove the little hair on your head. The weatherman has lied. Now, it's not as if it came out to deceive you. What happens is that within the limits of his capabilities, he has uttered a word that didn't come to pass. But if everybody forecasts using the best instruments, that next week there will be no rain. Why? Because the weather is like this and the season, they put everything together. And God says, run, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. You had better miss. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That's what it means when it says God cannot lie. Now, when it says the devil is a liar, that's what I'm coming to now. Look, the guy knows that a man has been forgiven because all things have passed away and all things have become new. Yeah, he keeps reminding him of things that passed away. It is not as if factually they never happened. It's just that we are now deriving wrong conclusions from facts. Yes, his father was in the Ogboni, we know. So that is why his business has not been going on well. It's madness. It's a lie. But if the man accepts it, listen to me, he's a liar. He's a father of all liars. He comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That guy will constantly be in problems. And you see, I said, you cannot just resist Satan. You know, you just wake up. Satan, I resist you. It has no meaning. Words are carriers of the spiritual weight in the heart of the man uttering them. Are you getting my point? You wake up, say, Satan, I resist you. He said, how? He said, see my muscles. So, okay, I don't need muscles. He passes through you. You are still standing there, and he has gone beyond to the place you are resisting him from. But Satan, I resist you. It's not, look, the Bible said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I say it's like a law court. That the blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. There are things that the blood speaks. Do you follow up my point? So if he says the old man has passed away, The man who will overcome Satan is Satan. Say, your great grandfather was in the Ogbonna, and he put all his descendants into the cult. He said, that is his personal problem. This guy is a descendant of Christ Jesus. He's not his descendant. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Listen, you know, I said something at the beginning when we started this series, that if you don't understand your rights, you will stand for any, you will accept anything. All the problems of this world, believe me, they are problems that came as a consequence of sin. There are issues of Adam as the father of all creation. Are you getting my point? But that is the first creation. But there is a second creation called Christ. And if anyone is in Christ Jesus, you should recognize that any trouble on this earth is not his portion. I don't let me digress. I wanted to explain something about being partakers with mankind. That is, being an effective high priest. Sometimes God allows you to go through things. Are you getting my point? So you can be an effective high priest on behalf of the people that live around you. Are you getting my point? Anything beyond that, it is not of God. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. These things are very, very critical because sometimes, you know, we say things that are correct. I remember once I was trying to teach people certain things and somebody began to give testimony. And once you start emphasizing doctrine with testimonies, I know you don't know what you are saying. Are you getting my point? That is, you and somebody, you want to discuss some truths. The guy, because he starts telling stories. Now, you can use stories to illustrate doctrine that you have littered from the scriptures, but you don't use them to prove anything. No, are you getting my point? Let me guess. Let me use this example. Everybody that have seen, that have tried to argue with me on the matter of tithing, their problem has always been stories, testimonies. There was one man, he refused to tithe. His business broke up. There was this man, he refused to do this. I said, my friend, keep quiet. Let us sit down here from the scriptures and see what God said we should do about money. No, are you getting what I'm trying to say? People usually like, you know, they want to use, because imam, you know, if you don't have the foundation of scriptures, they will shake you. I like what Kingsley was telling me earlier. That Oswald Chambers, right? He said that a mature believer must be strong-headed. That is, until you are persuaded, you don't change your mind. I was so happy that I heard somebody say, because at the point in time, I began to think something was wrong with me. No, really. No, because sometimes you get to play, somebody will, plenty of talk, story. I was somewhere recently, the king that, you know, I was telling you. By the time the man of God, not too long ago, finished speaking, he said, now let us pray. You know my own prayer? I said, God, I'm confused. I don't feel like saying this man doesn't know what he's saying. Because he's much bigger than I am. You understand what I'm trying to say? But what he has said to me, I can't accept it. Pray that this and this. I just nodded. I just shaking my head. If you think it's the vigor of the prayer that's making me nod my head. Now, like, actually, I'm trying to give you an impression that I'm praying with you. When in my heart, I say, like, I know go agree. Oh, I know go agree. That's what I am saying in my heart. What am I saying? Now listen, as a child of God, remember we said that. Please, you have to have the solid foundation of the word of God in your heart. Otherwise, the devil will sell you any lie. This creation was not sold to any occult. Are you getting my point? This creation has no part in the fact that his ancestors were in the occult. That is a fact. And you have to walk in the light of that. I told you, my name used to be Ogunshino. For those of you who don't know, that's my father's name. I was born and named Ogunshino. And I said, listen, according to the light of God, for those who don't know, Ogun is a Yoruba word is a god in the West. Ogun, god of iron. Most of us have heard, if you're an African, you'll have heard of the Nigerian Ogun, god of iron. All right? Now, of course, being coming out from a traditional African, I wasn't born into a traditional African worshiping home. My mother is a Catholic, you understand what I'm saying? My father is a Protestant. So I learned catechism as a child also. Why did God create you? He created you to know him, to serve him, to love him, to this. I crammed all those things. And I was very angry with the Reverend Father who refused to give me First Holy Communion after memorizing the whole thing because I was too young. And I said, this man will never forget. That's just by the way. But what am I saying? The name was derived out of the the history, you understand my point, of the family. That is, the people before must have served Ogun. You understand my point? So the name is Ogun has opened the way. The little story I probably know about it said that there was a problem somewhere and they prayed and did some sacrifices and then the door opened. All right? I don't want to know whether the door opened or closed. One thing I know for sure, Ogun is not a god. There is but one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Are you understanding my point? That is God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. So I said, that name is inappropriate. People said, no, it doesn't matter. I said to you, maybe it doesn't. For me, it's an inappropriate name. He said, when they were arguing, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, give me a coin. He said, whose likeness and whose inscriptions are these on this coin? He said, Caesar's. I said, therefore, the inscription upon me must be the person I belong to. You ask him how I choose names, that's how. So I said, my name is the Lord has opened the way. I changed it to Lucian, that's what it means. Because I recognize that it's only Jesus that can save, like we sing that song. Only Jesus can save, hallelujah. So only Jesus can open the way, hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? So that's how my name became Olushinon. Do you get my point? If the original Ogushinon, like, let him have sacrificed 100 human heads to appease the Ogun, it doesn't concern me. I won't confess his sin to anybody. Confess the sins of generation before. That is, look, go and wake them up from the grave to confess their sin. As for me, I am a descendant of a different creature. You don't understand what I'm trying to say. I can confess the sin of Jesus to you, but since he knew no sin, the Bible said, so what do I tell you? I say, forgive me because I have done righteousness. He said, is that so? Therefore, I do not need forgiveness. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Listen, let me tell you, the main thing I want to explain today is one point. And that is the fact that your expectation, your approach to life must be based upon the revealed truth of God's word. Now, I was saying, now, I think, to go into that, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. It said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You just have one verse I want to read. It said, faith is the assurance, the conviction, that is the heartfelt, let me say, which other word can I use? Let's just use the word that is there. The assurance that an expectation that you have is going to come to pass. Are you getting my point? And it said, is a conviction of the things that are not seen. Now, let me explain this again, although we have gone over it again and again in the past, but it's important to help us to get the meat of what I want to say today. Now, the word hope in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, of course, the literal meaning is firm expectation. I need to explain this again and again, mainly because the popular explanation is not right, scripturally speaking. The application may be appropriate a lot of times, but the letters that people believe about this thing is not correct. Hope in the Bible is not a wish. You don't have a wish and go and you look for scriptures to substantiate your wish. That's the way most people preach faith. That this is how faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, when you have a hope, you go and look for a scripture to give it substance, using King James expression. Please, that was not what that portion of the scripture was saying. Hope in the Bible is a firm expectation. That is the literal meaning of the word. So you can use the word hope and expectation interchangeably. What he was saying is that faith is the foundation of the expectation that a man has, meaning that it is not as if he had a wish and went to get a word to back it up. What he was saying is that if a man has evidence, it will create an expectation. Do you get my point? Let me use this example. Many months ago, we were in this building, I was somewhere, and they called me that this building that we are in right now, has been marked red and is about to be pulled down. I got down here and saw the notification letter from the local government authorities saying that the certificate of occupancy has been revoked, the building permit has been revoked, and this building is coming down. Are you getting my point? Now, did I wish for the building to come down? No. Not at all. I like the fact that we meet here. But something had to happen. The building next door had been pulled down a few days before. That is, we had evidence that this letter is not an empty threat. These were instructions for the rulers of this region. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, that created an expectation. So my friend Mike said, what do we do? Now, they gave a few hours notice. Now, forget what I did because we don't have many things put in place here. All right? But look at people in the other offices and apartments in this building. They were pulling out things that were permanently fixed. That day it was pandemonium all over this place. Fridges, air conditioners, office desks, things were moving. Why were those actions being taken? Because they believed that this building was coming down. Are you getting my point? Now, if that letter had been stamped by one man who called himself the Ezendigbo of Oguinike, you understand what I'm trying to say? Do you think anybody would have answered him? If it had been signed by one man who says that he's the chief that God gave this place to, we know he has no power. Those are his imaginations. We would have looked at the letter and thrown it away. That is, we have no faith in those words. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is the faith we had in that letter, because we understood where it came from, was what propelled us into action. In 15 minutes, these our heavy metal doors were down. Mike just called one of his boys, come down with your chisel and hammer. If we can't salvage, let's just salvage some things that we can. The wiring that took my brother days to fix into this place, we pulled it out in 15 minutes. Let's salvage some things. Are you getting my point? We have stacked up all our chests to move things out. Then we heard another word that said, no, alternative arrangements have been made. They'll create parking space here and there and say, don't worry. Then we relax. But damage has been done. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make to you. That was it that I wanted? No, was anybody wishing for the building to come down? Of course not. But when evidence presented itself, because we had faith in that letter, faith doesn't mean that we're confessing that it will come to pass. No. It means that we believe that the man who wrote this thing is able to do what he has said he will do. It means that we believe that the man who wrote this thing is able to do what he has said he will do. And we are seeing him demonstrate it next door. Now, I'm not talking about, did we go to God? Now, I'm using this one to explain a principle. Are you following my point? That we had an expectation based upon what we saw. Faith is the assurance of the expectation that a man has. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now listen to this. The expectation is built upon the evidence. Which one came first? The faith, the evidence, or the expectation? It was the evidence. I was sitting down eating in Bubbles when my phone rang and somebody told me. The evidence came first. Are you getting my point? Now, in my heart, I quickly considered whether this was true. And I believed it was true. So I had to take action. That is, I had an expectation that this building, because it says 6 p.m. And we have seen it done before. Not only next door, several places in town. This is just by the way to conclude that except God tells you otherwise, you have to believe it will happen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now let me get that to what I'm saying. That is, what expectation you have for your life must be based upon the evidence of the word of God. That's what we are saying. It is not according to desire. It is according to discovery. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, if I was not praying for long life and prosperity, I was just reading my Bible one day, and then suddenly it dawns on me that the Bible says that God has said, with long life I will satisfy you. Are you getting my point? I have the responsibility to create an expectation. That is, no, I don't create an expectation. That if I receive that word, instantly a new expectation is created in me. Do you understand my point? The story I want to tell you was one I read from Kenneth Hagin's book. He said one day he read some magazines and they were telling him that with age, your memory begins to fail. You begin to forget things. And the explanation was that your brain begins to undergo some changes and all that. You know, plenty of medicine and science. And he believed the doctors knew what they were saying. As soon as he read it, he in his mind believed that as he grows older, he will begin to forget things. Then one day he was reading his Bible. And he got to a point in which Abraham was talking with the rich man at whose gate Lazarus laid. Remember that man? And he noticed that Abraham said, "Son, remember." Now the guy was dead. And Abraham said, "Son, remember that when you were on the earth, you had the good things of life." And this man, he suddenly dawned on him and said, "What? Oh, so you don't really remember with your physical brain. So just as I'll forget it, I'm never going to begin to lose my memory." Until the man died, his memory was as sharp as could be. Are you getting my point? Now, you know, because I was taught on God's word I've been learning it for a long time, I have never been able to agree with anybody that my brain will begin to shrink. Do you get my point? It doesn't ever cross my mind. I never. What I ever tell people is that I don't plan to retire. That I don't see why people retire. You know the interesting thing? That's another good explanation. Why don't you plan to retire? At the age of 65, I say 65. 65-year-old men are supposed to be agile. Alan Greenspan of America's Federal Reserve, their own equivalent of our CBN. How old is that man? He's 80-something. If you can dictate, that is, if God gives you a word that tomorrow, this is what Alan Greenspan will say. Do you know you can be a millionaire overnight? That if you know that Alan Greenspan will go tomorrow and drop interest rate by 0.25%, and you find out today that by the end of maybe by Monday, that is the announcement, there are investments you will make rapidly, which will end in 3 days, I will make you a millionaire. The man is 80-something. Now that's even a natural play. Then I read my Bible one day, and it said that Mark the righteous man, he said he will be that in old age he will be full of sap. That's what my Bible says, that he will be fruitful in old age. I said, look at what the Bible is saying. Government cannot decree against God. It is not possible. That was the day I decided that you will never hear that I retired. It will never happen. No, get me. It is not like I want to work till I drop. No, I have found out that it is not possible for me to retire. And then I began to notice around. My favorite example in that area was Pa Odutola. Odutola is one great industrialist in Nigeria. On his 91st or 92nd birthday, there about 90-something, I'm sure, the man, after, when the reporter was congratulating him, "Oh, Papa, you don't try, God." "So what, anything for next year?" He said, "Yes, they plan to invest in this area." The man was plotting strategies for investment for the next year. I said, "This man is 90-something. And I will now retire at 65. God forbid bad thing." Was it a desire? No. It was a discovery. I just read the Bible and found out that this is the way it is. Listen, bird flu. See, that's the one that Europe is angry, is afraid of right now. Do you know it doesn't frighten me? It is not because I feel like bird flu is not a problem. Listen, the Bible said, 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand. None shall come near thee. Only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. No, get my point. Bird flu or bird did not fly. You understand my point? Either bird flew or bird landed. It's not on my issues. Are you getting me? I told you that once. They told me that meningitis is killing people. Everybody run for vaccine. I said, nothing wrong with vaccination, nothing. But I felt insulted by the rush. That I will rush to go and take meningitis vaccine. Rush. He said, why? Because I heard meningitis is coming. I said, I won't take. They said, why? I said, meningitis should go and take Banky vaccine. When he hears I'm coming, he should be the one running. Insult. What if he catches you? It won't catch me. Don't worry. No, believe me, it will not. Though the body be dead because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. It is not a desire, it's a discovery. We did a seminar like that I think about 2 years ago. It's not a desire, it's what? A discovery. I told you once I went to a bookshop. That the story I've told you again and again. And I saw a book, Childless but Not Less. It's a go. What rubbish do you want to tell me? Want to feel you want to feel my life? I said, no, I have read in the Bible. He said, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. He said, blessed is everyone that has a quiver full of them. He said, my wife will be a fruitful vine in my house. My children will be around my table. Is that not what he said? It's a discovery. I have told you this love for two children, I have refused to imbibe it. Not because, look, if I one day, when my two kids finished with us in the house, I looked at my wife. I said, the Lord said, many children is good. Amen. That's all I can say. I said, with what these two fellows have done, that I still desire more is of the Spirit of God. He still said, blessed is the man that has a quiver full of them. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. I don't care what stories anybody wants to tell me. I told one of my friends once, I said, yes, when you are young and full of energy, you may be saying all this rubbish. Then one day, you'll be 70 years old. Then we'll see whether two children or 15. Let's see this one that is better at that age. No, I have refused to imbibe all those things. You know, Kingsley, you know, earlier I showed you that scripture that I quoted some time ago. That this is the way life is. Once God speaks, be careful that you don't speak against it. God calls it a ganging up. You know, no, it's there. Open it. Let me read it for your reading pleasure, for your viewing pleasure. How did they say it on TV? Or for your listening pleasure. Numbers chapter 14, verse 35. You know, after they came back from the promised land, is it I, the Lord? No, of course, they did all the thing that happened. 10 spies said yes and said no. Joshua and Caleb said yes, and the whole of Israel followed the 10 spies. And when God was pronouncing judgment, he said, I, the Lord, have spoken, verse 35. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. You've not seen it before. That is a gang up. What did they say? We are not able to enter. God said, you can do it. He said, no, we can't. Joshua and Caleb said, you can. They said, no, we can't. God said it's a gang up. Have you seen it? Or is it only my Bible? It's there. Ah, let me read the New Living Translation. That's more interesting. It said, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. It's a conspiracy. You see what I'm saying? No, New Living Translation. It said it is a conspiracy. Let me warn you. Anytime you speak against God, you are look, oh God, you know when police want to increase the number of charges on you, whatever crime you have done, they add conspiracy to it. Conspiracy alone is a charge on its own. You stole a wristwatch, yes. Then your friend drove you away from where you stole it, yes. Then they now add conspiracy to steal because two of you were involved. Each person is being charged, though. They now add to it conspiracy. Can you see that? Believe me, it is a dangerous thing to conspire against the Lord. I'm sure you don't want to do that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Oh, God, I have another one for you. NIV. NIV said, I will surely do these things to this wicked community which has banded together against me. That is, God sees this speaking against what he has said as a serious matter. All right. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. What am I saying? That God doesn't expect you to come with desires primarily. What he expects is that you discover what he has prepared your life to be ahead of time. Those days when we were in university, I like one thing, some foundations we had that time. Do you know? It may have been extremes, but I think it's good. There were extremes that time. People did all kinds of things. But at least they taught us that certain things were not palatable to Christianity. We are afraid to tell people we're sick. You know, night has become okay. He said, waiting, he said, do you know that I have been sick for 1 week? And you know, we are very comfortable with it now. Very good. He said, what do you think? He said, what did you take? I took Panadol. Did it work? No. What did you do? I now went to Kamokwin. After Kamokwin called, no, I decided to treat for typhoid fever. You know, this is when I'm engaging in those discussions. I can't remember when we're on campus. When you are dying like this, you say, why the problem? You say, well, it's drugs, I'm healed. You will not, I'm telling you. No, really, it was good. It was good. And I think Christians have to... No, there were extremes, but at least we're reaching out for the power that works towards those that believe. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And look, for my goodness sake, those things worked. There's something I used to say. That people say, these Christians, they're like, I said more people die annually from the mistakes of doctors than die from walking by faith. Listen, I am a pathologist by training. First 6 months when you train in Luz, all you do every day, all you do are autopsies. I have seen women that doctors cut off the head of the baby and left the rest inside and did not say. Ah, look at you. It was a macerated fetus trying to deliver, whether it's a doctor or a quack, I don't know. But the head of the baby came off and all they did was to refer. When the woman got to UNT, to Luth, because there was no proper history, the doctor made a diagnosis, retained second twin, think it was a twin pregnancy. At autopsy, we removed the headless baby. We realized it was a macerated fetus. Listen, walking by faith is safer. What didn't we say? Yet people commit their faith to doctors. And if you say you are trusting God, they say you are an extremist. Go and see nonsense that happens every day in the clinics. You can't tell the public. If you do, they will never go to hospital again. Doctors remove testes of men claiming they have prostate cancer who don't have every day. All these quacks that call themselves doctors in town. I mean, they are real doctors, but they don't keep in touch with the things happening. You see the rubbish practices they practice. Yet, if you go to them and commit your life to them, they say you are being wise. Try and trust God. Men will look down on you. Believe me, it is actually safer to be an idiot in faith than to be wise before men. How can you trust men? Men the more than you trust God. The only problem I have with Christians is that they follow denomination. In our church, we don't take medicine. That is the problem. Not to take medicine is not a sin. It's a good thing. The problem I have is, you know, you see people, they have no faith. But the general overseer said medicine is bad. And listen to me, medicine is good. There's nothing wrong with it. But better than all of them are men that are well all the time. Ken Hagin will tell you stories. Since he was 17 and he was raised from the deathbed till he died, he was virtually never sick. That's a testimony. And they taught us on those things. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. We're taught to wake up in the morning, whether you are sick or not, confessing, by his stripes, I am healed. Listen, let's build expectations on God's word. He said, your body is no longer subject to sickness. Believe it, and you will see the result. No, you know, certain things have become, look, John G. Lake will tell you that it is wrong for you to water, and I believe it very strongly, that you know at this time of the season, kata is very plenty, so I get one too. It is ungodly. Listen, we grow in faith every day, but let it be seen that every day we are growing. Not that we settle down in corruption. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Every time trouble comes to town, it gets to your house just like it gets to the unbeliever's house. I was talking to one of my friends, that's one of the pastors in our church a few days ago. Say you get to his house, he made up his mind that, God, you protect this door or let the thieves come in. No security on the door. At night, just turns the key and goes to sleep. That the day robbers began to raid in the street, he said, God, what do I do? He went to the door, opened the door, and went to sit down. He said, God, if you can't protect me, let them catch me. That he turned the key, opened it, and went and crossed his leg on the dining table, brought out the Bible and began to read. He said, I'm waiting for them. Is it foolishness? Rubbish. Men who have garrisoned their house like the fortress of Judah. Thieves have walked in with them like this. Those days when I didn't have a car, I used to tell my mother something. Because, you know, I've always been an odd fellow. Even my parents, my father wouldn't talk. My mother thought this guy was odd. You understand what I'm saying? That is true. People are walking up and they're running up and they're trying to gather money to buy a car. Say, I don't have money. So, I don't have money. Have you ever, like they say in Yoruba, I don't know who speaks Yoruba here, that is, you can't get to a shop and prostrate and beg enough till they give you a bicycle. So I told them, I don't have money. There is nothing. I remember once I went for a meeting. It was Winners Chapel in Lagos. I went for what they call a breakthrough seminar. I went with one sister. When we're leaving, he said, hey, Pastor Banky, why don't you have a car? In my mind, why are you asking me, why don't I have a car? You're asking a fine young man like me, why don't I have a car? You need inspiration and the Holy Ghost by dreams and revelation to tell you that it is money. I mean, what else do you need? Oh, you need God to specially speak to you that this guy doesn't have a car because he cannot afford it. I just asked simply. I had one bishop with a Bible book in my hand that day. I opened it to one page that I read. I said, Bishop said, if God cannot give it to me, I don't want it. I close the book. Let him that have understanding hear what the Spirit is saying to the judges. No, really. I didn't bother myself. I graduated in 1991. First time I drove a car that was called my own was in the year 2000, January 31st. It was a gift from my father-in-law. He just looked at these people, said, these children, they will just suffer for nothing. That will not concern me. Oh, thank God for my wife. I told her clearly beforehand. You see, as I did so, I can't afford a car. There's nothing. Look, no shame in it. I can't afford it. I'm not going to steal. I promise you by God, I wouldn't steal. You understand my point? Couldn't afford one. So then I said to my mother, the same thing. She could just look like, hi, this is my crazy boy. I said, however, I said, when God gives me one, if I live in the center of the road and not lock the door, there's no thief that will carry it. As if to prove it, the first night that car I was telling you about arrived, I forgot to lock the doors and packed it inside loot there in Lagos where the thieves are the king. You understand what I want? No, listen. It is safer to trust God. Look, if with all the calamities of stories, the stories of calamities that people have to tell you, that this man trusted God, he died. This man didn't want to listen to me. Tell him to come and see me, whoever's telling some rubbish stories, and I will take him through a list of those who trusted their doctors and died faster than they would have died otherwise. There was one story one of my profs told us in university. A young man came for hernia surgery. You know hernia? Hernia is done around here. They mistakenly wheeled him to the theater where they were doing chest surgery. Can you see the distance? This was in London. Don't think it's Nigeria here. This was in the UK. In the zeal of the young residents, they had opened the chest, removed one rib because they were going to remove a part of a man's lung for cancer of the lung. As soon as they opened the ribs and looked at the lungs, they knew something was wrong. This lung looks too well. At that point in time, the big boss, the main surgeon, walks in. You know, it happens like that. They come in last. You know, yeah, just finished scrubbing. So they say, oh, God, look. He said, the man took one glance at the lungs. He said, where's the x-ray? The x-ray was on the screen. He turned, looked at the x-ray. You know, if you've been to theater, you will understand. You really don't see the patient. The anesthetist has covered him, you know. By the time he's walking in, he's just a matter of tags, tag and tag. He's not there to identify himself again. He said, the man just looked and said, this is not this patient. He looked at the x-ray, looked at the lungs, it's not the patient. So they closed back the wound, woke the young man who came for hernia up to tell him sorry. You know the unfortunate part? He did not wake up to hear the sorry. He died. He was about 30. Listen, there are more fatalities from trusting doctors than there are from trusting God. I beg, let's go on. It is safer, believe me, to trust God than to trust doctors. I was talking with a friend once. They were just gisting. He said, the GO of Redeemed, that's E. Adeboye. His wife had the first four kids, I think, by CS. Then he got born again and learned the word of God. So he said the last one. No, and then she had the word doctors would call like a, I've forgotten the word to use now. But the reason why they did the CS was permanent. Maybe she had a contracted pelvis, so they had to continue doing it. Now she has had four scars on her uterus. Even if it was not permanent, they wouldn't want to try that scar anymore. He said that he learned the word of God and said, it is not so with the Hebrew women. And everybody was afraid. And they were begging him, Ogabeko, don't do it like this. This is not wisdom. He and his wife just looked like all of them had increased their head. We are trusting God. Anyway, let me cut the long story short. The woman delivered smoothly and effortlessly. And God stood by them. And she, of course, she's still there, alive and well. The children are growing. Then the person I was talking with said, anytime the GO tells that story, my skin cringes because I looked at her. I said, and you plan to have children? Listen to me. Be careful of testimonies so that you don't despise them. No, you have to be very careful. If you don't know what to say, say God is good. You can do anything. And keep quiet. What is your skin cringing for? Has he lied? What am I saying? God has a word over your life. Build an expectation over it. Use it to build, that is, let your expectation from life for life arise out of what God has said, not out of your desires. I heard a guy talk once, say, I don't want to live beyond 65. I said, what's your problem with the age of 65? He said, after that, you become sickly. I said, what, 65, sickly? I'm going to be 100 and be healthy. Moses was 120 years old. His eyes did not grow dim. Caleb was 80, and he said, I have checked my strength for the last 40 years. It has not changed. The Bible said concerning, who was it now? He said, as his days, so is his strength. That is, when the guy is 50, he's strong. When he's 70, he's stronger than he was when he was 50. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Listen, those are my testimonies. Those are the things I believe. Let my sons try me in arm wrestling when I'm a 60-year-old man. You know what I'm telling you? I say, can you sit down there? Let me show you that daddy has not aged. Sit down. I will give him. No, seriously. When Roger Miller was the oldest player in World Cup, he was this. Look, he was like, until they kicked them out, he was the highest goal scorer. What are you saying? Listen, the Bible said that the righteous man will be old and full of vigor. That's my plan. I don't care whether every old man is frail. It's their personal problem. I diagnose their prostate cancer every day. It is their problem. As for me, I will not have prostate cancer. How do I know? With long life, will he satisfy me and show me, demonstrate to me his ability to save. Show him his salvation. I build my expectation upon what God has said. You know my favorite scripture. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Listen, I'm not afraid of poverty. That's why I don't chase money. If anything, I will take a spiritual advert. Money here is where I live. God said all of you should flow. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? As for chasing after money, no. I chase after ministry. Are you getting my point? How can we influence people more? You know, this radio program we are doing, the thing has really, really excited my life. Every day I hear, almost every day, somebody will stop me and say, sir, you have been a blessing to my life. I went to Cosmo FM. One of the managers there told me that there's one girl that lives behind his house. 8 o'clock every Monday, she takes the radio and enters the kitchen, waiting for 8:30. Waiting for the way of success. One guy saw me in church yesterday morning. He says, sir, I want to tell you have been such a blessing. My mother doesn't miss your program for anything. She can't wait for another Monday to come. I mean, I've heard testimonies. A man said, the week I was supposed to enter into 419, I heard your broadcast. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I got a letter from Kaduna last week. The guy said, from Otupo, I was listening to this program. Now, I wrote this letter because now I've gone to Kaduna where the broadcast doesn't get to anymore. Somebody wrote me, said, sir, thank you very much. Now I recognize the seasons of my life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Money, you do your own work. You will find me. Let me be finding ministry. You understand my point? Life, look, there's division of what? Labor. My own labor is what I am doing. Money has his own labor to look for me. No, it's true. There's division of labor. I won't do the work of money for it. What am I saying? I build my expectation on what God has said. That even if I was not waiting for it, the day I see it, I come on. I say, eh, so that's one of my issues. Sir, thank you very much. No, let me give you an example. I like to have a very quiet life. I'm like, I am the type of person, I hated Lagos with a passion. You understand my point? I hated Lagos. When we first moved to Transekulu, I was staying very quiet. The only thing quieter than my area in Transekulu was a graveyard. You understand what I'm saying? Very, very quiet. How many of us got there? My wife disliked it. Me, I loved it. I said, this is a good life. When God has blessed him, he gives this kind of quiet environment. For that reason, I didn't like the idea of people crowding my house. Do you know, as time was going, I was also observing that I'm going to be an influential man. I began to see from the scriptures that Solomon had to feed multitudes. Look at David. I began to look. I said, ah, God, you know, well, whichever way you do it, you have to make me love people. Now, what am I saying? It wasn't like if I desired to pull crowd. Are you getting my point? But I discovered that it was necessary. God said, don't worry, I know how to handle it. So he married for me a wife that liked noise. Are you getting what I'm saying? And liked crowd. My wife comes from a family that crowd is part of it. My father-in-law has 23 younger ones. And my mother-in-law is from a family of 40 children. She's used to it. My mother-in-law's name is Crowd Puller. That is her native name. So my wife is used to crowd. So when things are too quiet, it's like, I bet, remove the roof. Just make some noise. What am I saying? I began to build an expectation for my life. Even if I wanted a house with five bedrooms and a study and this, it has ended. Now, any house God will give me permanently, that is when I'm a middle-aged man, the house it has to have at least 15 to 20 rooms. Guest chalet is all over the place because I'm a man of influence. Men of influence don't live in isolation. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So to have a house on acres of land, for me, it's not a matter of covetousness. It's a matter of necessity. You know, you heard me teaching the other day that in life, you have to make room for people. So I have begun to make room for people in my life already. Any house I rented, first I designated, apart from my own bedroom, there must be a guest room and a study. Those are the things that come out first. I said, people will come to stay in this house. Men of God, look. When men of God will come to, if I invite them, you have to stay in my house. I won't let you stay in a hotel. Except you just insist. Do you know why? Let me just share that with you briefly. Anytime they go, they carry what Jesus calls peace. He said, when a man comes bearing good news, there is peace in his pocket. He said, when he gets there, he will say, peace be upon this home. I will tell all of them, once you come in, I just said, driver, stop at the gate. Say, peace be upon this home. The man will say, hey. Because for being a messenger of the gospel, you have brought something tangible. You get my... If I have to design the room that five-star hotels will be competing, I will. Let men come and drop peace there. And whether they say it or not, once they come in, I have collected. When they are leaving, they are empty. They have to go back to God to collect extra peace. I see people be telling stories like, there's no space right now. You can't make room for people in your life. Men come bearing good news. All these hotels and hospitality industry has deprived people of blessing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The woman that Elisha gave a child to, was it not because Elisha was staying over in their house? This man told his story once. Wale, okay. He said, I went to preach somewhere, I think Kaduna or somewhere there. And then there was a family that the pastor of the church said they were going to eat in their house. They invited them to come and eat. He said, as the woman was serving, he sat at the dining table. So the woman of the house was serving and everything. So out of courtesy, how is work? How's everything? How are the kids? He said he noticed that she didn't see anything. So he thought she didn't hear. So he repeated, how are the kids? And the people there quickly checked him and remarked to her that she's been married many years but had no offspring. So the man said, no problem. Called her. He said, 9 months, you have one. 9 months exactly, she had one. I'm a man of God. I have come to preach. You have fed me. I can't leave you childless. It's not possible. Are you getting my point? I mean, therefore, I have enlarged my coast. Look, there are days God will tell me, because of that man that slept here last time, I'm giving you $50 million. Why? Because that is the value of the peace he dropped in your house. People who have wisdom will compete with you to have them. You know, that's the thing about life. Said to whom? To he that has plenty. Even more will be given to him. Because as I get more, I build bigger houses. Look, we have spent some time. I said I wouldn't speak for long, but I have already. It would be good for us to close. Let me just summarize in one word. Your expectation of life must be actively built. That is, you keep making discoveries, and that begins to create for you an expectation. Don't let the things of the world create expectations for you. Be careful that you are not engaged in the conspiracy against God. Do you understand that? Let us pray.